and push them towards that direction. That's what we're all about. That's what I'm here about. I want every person that I come in contact with, I know that God has given them at least one gift. To some He gave two, to some He gave five, to some He gave more. And our job here at New Life is to help people discover what God has for them so they can go and live to the fullest potential. Do you know what I found out the other week? I found out that people live only to the 10% of their potential. That's sad. Imagine 90% of potential most people will never discover. Never discover. And God wants us to discover as much as we possibly could. So God takes people who used to be on drugs, who used to be alcoholics, and then raises them up, cleans them up. You know, just like God did physically. I mean, He did this for Beverly. He picked her up and He just changed her. How many of you have been saved before? Amen. Isn't it amazing what God can do? He can take you and in a few weeks you'll be walking in this supernatural joy. But guess what? After a while, something interesting happens. The clothes get kind of dirty and you have to keep them up. Amen. And so we have to renew our mind. We have to remove negative thinking from our mind. We have to battle some things, old things that are trying to come back, old dirt, old, you know, stuff that's old clothes, the clothing that we used to wear. It wants to come back into our life. And God is there to help us through it. You know, so we're not only relying on God. If you change me, I will be changed. If you give me new clothes, then I'll walk it. But, you know, I have a son and he doesn't know how to tie his shoes yet. I'm just about getting ready tired of tying his shoes. All right, there's come a moment when you say, hey, here, let me teach you how to tie your shoes. And he doesn't like to. He's like, Dad, you do it. I think you're getting old enough, son. You can do it. Amen? And so eventually, God gives us this supernatural joy. And for a few months, we're just on top of the world. We're so excited. And then life happens. And then we have to learn to walk in this joy. Just like my son has to learn how to tie his shoes, we learn to walk in our joy. And you know what? Christianity is not about religion. It's not about what you're not supposed to do. Christianity is about what God can do in you and through you and with you. And just like what He did for Beverly, that's what He does for us every day. He takes us from glory to glory, from grace to grace to grace, from power to power. And we become better people. We become good people. We do good works because of God who lives in us. Amen? All right. My topic today, I'm going to continue talking about joy. Is that all right? Let me give you a little story about joy. How many of you ever heard of this professional violinist? His name is Pablo Casals. Have you heard of him? He's 90 years old. And when he would get up every morning, he would start playing his violin, and his shoulders would be kind of down, you know, because he was old. But after he said he would start playing and his fingers would start feeling those notes, something would happen. His joy would begin to come back. His shoulders would begin to straighten out. He said that he would begin to live again every day. There's something in our life that brings us joy. He said, years can wrinkle your skin, but to give up joy and enthusiasm wrinkles the soul. So years can wrinkle your skin. To give up joy will wrinkle your soul. Have you ever felt like your soul has been wrinkled? Because there's no joy. There's no life. Kind of you feel old on the inside. That's what a life without joy will do. Now, we know many people who are old and maybe wrinkled physically, but yet they have so much joy. How do they do it? What is going on? So today my topic is being joyful in trials. You know that we cannot escape trials. You can't escape. You can live by faith, but you cannot escape trial in this world. You know what the Bible says? Pick up your cross and follow me. So life in this world will never be 100% without trials, without pain, without suffering. That's why this life is so short. Because we have eternal life ready for us that's available. That there is no suffering, no tears, no pain. And 80, 90 years of life, 100 years some, because you know our medicine is becoming so powerful where people live longer. 80, 90, 100 years is nothing compared to eternity, to a million years. It's nothing compared to 10 million years, to billion years, to trillion years. Eternity, forever. And so Bible teaches us a certain way that we can live in this world. And I want to read it for you. If you can open your Bibles to James 1, verse 1. Up here, it's talking about Jewish people from the first church. Interesting thing is that they had this great revival in First Jerusalem Church. And then they liked it so much that they would stay in Jerusalem and go nowhere. And how many of you know that God has called us to the world? We're not only supposed to preach the gospel to ourselves and enjoy our great worship services. I mean, didn't we have an awesome worship service? The band was awesome today. Dennis is just an amazing musician. We got awesome singers in here. They write their own songs. Hallelujah. It's awesome. And that's how it was in the church of Jerusalem. They were very excited. God was healing people. God, I mean, amazing things would happen. Miracles would happen in that church. And then suddenly, God said, I don't like this. God, you don't like revival? You don't like when people are so spiritual? What's up, God? And what God does is He brings persecution. He brings great trials and He scatters the church throughout different countries. He just totally kind of sweeps through with a tornado or hurricane through the Jerusalem church and scatters them all over this world. And let me read to you what happens. And James writes to those people. He says, James, bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. Greetings. So what did God do to them? God dispersed them. God scattered them abroad. They were, you know, they enjoyed good time in Jerusalem church. They were growing. It was amazing. It was fun. They had prophecy. They had all the gifts of the Spirit working. Like we kind of have here. And God said, I don't like it. Church is not supposed to be in Jerusalem only. Everybody in Jerusalem, after a certain time, heard about Christianity. God says, I want everybody else in this world to hear about it. So what God did, He scattered them all over. And then James writes to them and says, greeting. And let's read verse 2. It says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Huh. Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. Because it says this, knowing that testing of your faith produces endurance. Okay? And then it says, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And then it says, ask in faith. All right. So let's look at verse 2 again. Consider it all joy. I want to ask you if you know what word consider means. This is out of Webster. It means to think about carefully, especially with regard to taking some action. Okay, so consider means think about it, especially in regard with taking some action. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Now, how many of you ever think when you fall into trial that it's all joy? How many of you consider joy when you fall into trial? No. You know, last Sunday I preached about joy, and Monday and Tuesday I went through hell. I mean, my emotions were messed up. I mean, I was ready to give up and quit, and I don't know what's up. I was really tested in my joy. And so today I kind of want to tell you guys, because I didn't know what to do. What do you do when you have no joy and you're going through something? And you know, a lot of times it's not so much we're going through pain or suffering. It's many times it's emotional. How many of you know it's emotional? And there's nothing you can do. And it's something, you just get depressed emotionally. And you say, God, what's up? So what do you do? How do you have joy in a time of testing, in a time of trial? And so a lot of people would say, well, Pastor, do you say that I should be joyful when pain comes by faking it? That's what a lot of people think. What do I do? Just start being acting all dumb and stupid and happy and oh, you feel pain on the inside. Should I be a hypocrite? How do I become joyful when trials come? When you lose your job, how can you be joyful? When you have marital problems, how can you be joyful? Well, what's the opposite of joy, people? What's the opposite of being joyful? Let me ask you this. Is opposite cursing? Do you start cursing? Do you start getting bitter? What's the opposite of joy? To blame somebody? To plan a revenge on somebody? To get depressed? To eat, drink, and gamble? I mean, what do you do when you get that inner opposite of joy? When you fall into a pothole, what do you do? Do you get back up or do you go into a bigger pothole? Because look at this. Whenever we fall into a little temptation, it's like a pothole in our life. And if we begin to rejoice, we will get out of that pothole and we will not go into a new one. But if we start getting depressed, because depression makes us dark on the inside, we get depressed, we get angry, we dig ourselves a bigger pothole. So really, when God says, I want you to walk in joy when you fall into various trials, He's saying, because what's the opposite of joy? See, a lot of times when we fall into various trials and temptation, we tend to react and not respond. What's the difference? We react emotionally. We start running around without thinking. Fear begins to grip us and we say, how are we going to pay our bills? What's going to happen to me? How am I going to get married? How am I going to pay my car note? What am I going to do when we get into a car accident? And we don't know, how am I going to get this fixed? And we start getting emotional so much where the devil says, go get drunk. Go do some gambling. Maybe you'll win something. Yeah. Maybe that will fix it. But notice, drinking will not fix it. It will prolong it. Because when you get sober again, the problem will still be there. And so reacting will not fix the problem. And so James says, when you fall into various trials, why don't you just respond in joy? He says, don't react, respond. Consider it all joy when you fall into a pothole. Don't start acting, well, what am I going to do? I got to find a quick solution. Duct tape, super glue solution. So just think about it a little bit. Don't start digging a bigger hole because you'll never get out of it. And that's what Satan wants us to do. He wants us to react in fear. And Bible says whatever we fear comes into our life. So never respond in fear. And so what happened to me this week, for 2 days I was messed up. And I was messed up. Devil was attacking me about fear about my finances. There's some battles we have to fight on our own. How many of you were attacked this week when it had to do with joy? Okay, thank you. Thank you. Wow, a lot of people did. Okay, so fear will steal your joy. And it will tell you, how are you going to pay your bills? What's going to happen? And just, what if you get sick and die? And so the devil will attack you in every way possible. And if you don't react with a pill of joy, remember what I said? Joy is like a pill that sustains us through the hard time. Joy is like wine that keeps our heart happy when suffering appears in our life. I mean, what do you do when you don't know what's in the future and guilt is haunting your past? What do you do? How do you do it in life? Bible says you can take joy. The Bible says this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Imagine your life is like riding a train that you took from East Coast to the West Coast, from New York to Los Angeles, California. And you know, there are stops along the way, but you don't know when you get there. And when you take that train, you look through your window and you see beautiful rivers. You see cattle and you see animals and you see deer and you see maybe bears and you see mountains and you see valleys and you go through South Dakota and it's all, you see children running around sometimes and you drive and you get impatient about halfway, South Dakota type. Iowa, you know, all you see is corn, you know, and just beans, you know, and you get tired because every stop you make, you're kind of like, are we there yet? And about time of South Dakota, middle of South Dakota, you're really tired. Instead of enjoying every scenic view, enjoying when children are laughing, you're saying, oh, those brats, you know, man, when will they shut up? And so instead of enjoying every stop, every mountain, every scene, every lake, every river, a person without joy always thinks ahead. When will I get to my destination? Well, life, our destination is, how many of you know what our destination is? We're all going to die, amen? So how many of you are looking forward to your destination, really? So why don't we enjoy every day instead of always looking forward to the end destination? And a lot of people don't even know what the end destination is. Oh, if only I could have this house, I would be happy. Well, are you happy now? No. Well, then if you get that house, you're not going to be happy. If only I get married, I will be happy. Are you happy now? No, I'm depressed. I'm looking for somebody to make me really happy. Well, listen up. When you get married, you'll be as miserable and you'll always expect the person to make you happy. And usually you'll never get happy. No, I'm serious. Come on, married people. Tell me the truth. Married people know this. Everybody comes to marriage, they're thinking, he will make me happy. And he comes to marriage and says, she will make me happy. And both of them come and, how come you're not making me happy? You never make me happy. And your cooking doesn't make me happy. And the way you look doesn't make me happy. And the way you treat doesn't make me happy. And your friends doesn't make me happy. Nothing makes me happy. Because you come with a wrong attitude. We should come with an attitude, I want to make you happy. Not everybody wants to make me happy. And that's why marriages fall apart, because we are expecting somebody to make us happy, to serve us, when we're supposed to serve one another. It's my job to serve my wife. It's my job to make sure she looks beautiful. Amen. No. It is. No. Seriously. It's my job to pull out all the gifts that are in her that she didn't even know. I mean, isn't it amazing what she does with videos and producing all these? When I married her, I don't think she knew that. Did you? No, she didn't know this. It's my job to make her happy. And when I expect her to make me happy, it'll never be enough because my expectations will never be met. A lot of people live like this. They live in the guilt of the past or in fear of the future. And they never enjoy today. And God has come. Jesus said, I have come to give you life to the fullest. That means full of joy. And that's why Paul says rejoice. And again I say rejoice. We think, if I get that new car, I'll be happy. Well, I got a new truck. Never had a new car before. Just recently. I'm not really happy. I'm sorry, but it doesn't make you happy. Right? Right, people? It doesn't make me happy. So there's got to be another thing. If we got to rely on something else to make us joyful than material possessions. than things, you know, the dreams we put ahead of us. Because our dreams will never be met in this world. We'll always have a bigger dream and better dream. And so what happened to me, I went to the scriptures and I started responding, not reacting anymore. I got so tired. I started responding to the spiritual attack. We had a leadership class on Monday. I mean, I came there totally just attacked. Devil says, nobody going to show up. How are you going to teach those people? And I did a good job. I know I did. Thank you. And it was fun. Next day, devil is a liar, guys. I mean, he's such a liar. Oh, he's a liar. I hate him. And Bible says it's okay to hate evil. Okay, so I hate him. That's the only thing we can hate, evil. All right. And so next day, devil continues to attack me. The day is going. And how many of you know when you've been attacked and you are entertaining that attack in your mind? Everything was supposed to go great and things start going bad because you start being impatient. You start having a bad attitude. You start snapping at people. Right? Because angry people, people who are always depressed, they cannot look for interest of others. They look for themselves only. And everybody is not making them happy. And so I just got tired and I started driving. My next point is, how do you respond to spiritual attacks? And the thing is, you respond the way Jesus responded to spiritual attack. Do you remember when he was in the wilderness for 40 days being tested? And devil came to him and says, if you're the Son of God, you know, then make this stones into bread and eat him. And Jesus didn't respond by doing what devil wanted him to do. Never respond based on what fear or devil is making you do. If you don't eat, he said to Jesus, you would die. So quickly, make these stones bread. And Jesus said, a man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word coming out of the mouth of God. And so, we know all this, right? We know how to respond. We're just so emotional. We're so walking in fear. We're digging this hole and we're getting so tired and we're just... And we're just digging. And we know the way. And the way is the Word of God. So you know what I started doing? I started responding. And how do you respond when devil says, when devil attack your finances? How do you respond? Philippians 4:19 says this, for my God will supply all of my needs according to His riches and glory. And the Lord said to me, start quoting scripture. And so I started saying, and my God will supply all of my needs according to His riches and glory. And my God will supply all of my needs according to His riches and glory. And my God will supply all of my needs according to His riches and glory. I said it 100 times, at least. After about 20 times, people, I started feeling goosebumps on my hands. And I just started going, whoa. The joy started coming back into my life. And then I started quoting another one. For He is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that's working within us. And I started saying that and saying that and saying that. And when I came to work, I was driving, giving estimates. And when I came to the job site, I was so happy. Word of God is how you fight spiritual attacks in your life. Because devil is attacking your spirit. He wants to make you fearful and he wants you to give up and surrender. And that's when he can take you down. And so when you begin to quote, Bible says the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any double-edged sword. And look what it does. Open to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. And I'll show you what it's talking about. For the Word of God is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces as far as the division of the soul and spirit. Now, devil comes against your soul and spirit. He wants to make your spirit weak. And he wants to make your soul crazy. He wants to bring confusion into your life. And so what we do is we allow the living word. Think about it with me. The word of God is living and active. Not just alive. A tree is alive, but it's not so much active. I mean, it swings on the wind. Right? But what does it mean the word of God is living? Andre is alive right now, right? But he's not active at the moment. He's sitting right now. He's not acting out right now. But when he starts walking around and working, he becomes active. Well, the word of God is living and active. So what you do when you allow the word of God to come through your mind to your heart, it becomes active. It brings life, and life is joy. Whenever you don't have joy, your life is draining. When you are not joyful, you have little life. And I'm not talking about being alive. But how many of you know you can be alive, your blood could be running through your veins, and you feel dead? Word of God brings that supernatural life inside our spirit. And that's when we are able to enjoy life. That's when we're able to enjoy every stop along the way. That's why we can enjoy every day, and we can say with David, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. We should start our day saying these things. There is no worse testimony to the world when a Christian is walking in fear, depressed, suspicious, pessimistic, negative. There's no worse of a Christian, because that's a bad testimony to Jesus Christ. Bible says, for the joy of it, he endured the cross. He wants us to walk in this joy. How can we be a top model in this city? How can we have people want to serve this Jesus? Many times, let me tell you the truth, I haven't been this person. I mean, sometimes I don't want to admit that I'm a Christian. How many of you had that type of situation, that type of a day? Just call me a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon. I don't know. I'm not a Christian today. You know, don't want to bring a bad name to Jesus. God wants for us to model joy. But we don't fake joy. We don't just start acting all happy. One way to bring your joy back is to get that scripture in your heart. So when you have sickness in your life, what do you do when you have sickness? You begin to quote the scripture, by his stripes, I'm healed. What if you have marital problems? There are scriptures for that. You know, Bible says, choose blessing and cursing. Choose life or death. And Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Divorce brings division. Divided house cannot stand. It destroys. You got to say, me and my house, we will serve the Lord. No, not us divided, we will serve the Lord. United, we will serve the Lord. Bible has an answer for every area in your life. You just have to find out what it says. What do you do when people start to slander you? What do you do when people start scratching your car? Brother Alex testified a few weeks ago. He said when his car got scratched, he reacted negatively. And what happened? He scratched his head. You can still see it. Because he was getting mad. Who did that? And he was working and just everything started going negative in his life. You take the scripture in Isaiah 54. Last verse, it says, no weapon formed against me will prosper. And every tongue, let me read this to you because this is so important. How do you respond? See, a lot of us respond physically to spiritual attack. Stupidity. Foolishness, I tell you. Foolishness. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual, mighty in God. For the destruction of the strongholds, demonic strongholds. In Isaiah 54, open it up with me. It says, you need to know these scriptures because attacks will come. It says this, and no weapon that is formed against you will prosper. So there's people who are hating you. They will rise against you. but they will not prosper. Okay? In every tongue that accuses you in judgment, you will come down. Isn't it great? Oh. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. You know what heritage is? What is heritage? It's something that comes from the lineage into your life. This is your inheritance. Oh, Jesus. And every tongue that accuses you in judgment, you will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And their vindication is from me, declares the Lord. So when somebody begins to attack you, when somebody begins to talk bad about you, when they begin to slander you and say, you're nothing, I'm going to destroy you. You begin to take this verse. And they're talking bad about you at your job, and they're kissing up to the boss and trying to have you lose your job. You begin to confess this verse. You say, no weapon formed against me will prosper. And every tongue that rises against me, I will condemn, because this is my inheritance. I am a Christian. This belongs to me. And then it says, their vindication is from me, declares the Lord. God is on my side. God will repay. I don't have to worry about paying them back. I don't have to devise some kind of a crafty plan to hurt them back. Oh, nobody can hurt you like the Lord. Bible says it's terrible to fall into the hands of a living God. When you choose to pay somebody back, well, you can hurt them a little. When you put somebody in God's hands, you don't want that for your worst enemy. So actually, you got to even pray. When somebody hurts you, you quote this scripture and then you pray, God, don't hurt him too bad. Go easy on him, because God can, oh, you don't want to fall into the wrath of God. See, there is a scripture available for everything in our life. There's scripture for healing. Word of God is a seed. And heart is the soil. We have a bag of seeds here in this word. And they'll stay there unless they're planted. So if you're struggling with fear, you have to quote the scripture, the Lord is my life and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? No weapon formed against me will prosper. Devil, you can't take my life. You can't take my children. You can't take my finances. It belongs to the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Hey, when the Lord Jesus becomes the Lord of your life, you don't own anything. Everything you own belongs to Him. So when devil comes and tries to take something from you, he's taking something from God. Hey, so you come to God and say, God, He's not just hurting me. He's, are you going to let Him do this, God? Hallelujah. There is every scripture available for every situation. How did Jesus find out He was the Son of God? He went into scripture in the Old Testament and found out what it said about Him. Faith comes from scripture, or hearing the scripture. This book, the words of this book is living and powerful. This is the Word of God. Whatever you're dealing with, don't fight it in your own strength, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. So whenever you go through trial, just get excited. God is testing your faith. A lot of times we have this thing, our faith is so great, but as soon as trial comes, we act like a chicken without a head. Right? But am I right? It's running around, don't know what to do. And then it shows us, hey, my faith is not that great. I need to get back to the Word of God. I need to plant some seed in my heart. And you know, it's kind of dumb to plant the seeds when the problem comes. It's better to do it when there's no problems yet. Begin to plant seeds of healing in your heart. I'm working right now on a CD that will come out really soon, this winter actually. I'm taking all the scriptures of healing and I'm putting it on the CD so you can listen to it in your car. We want to plant the seeds of healing in our heart. I want to put all the scriptures on joy and living life to the fullest. And make another city. And we'll put Dennis in the play in the background. I know the power of the Word of God. It works. Testing of your faith produces endurance. Endurance is something that even when trial comes, you will be able to stand strong. You know, they take a steel and they put it through fire. And they get it to the point where they galvanize or whatever it is. It makes stainless steel. Where it becomes stronger steel. Then you can endure. Your sword will not be broken. Then it says, and let the endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So when trial comes, it's not there to hurt you. It's to make you stronger. A lot of times we get saved, and for 2 months, 3 months, 4 months, I mean, we're walking in the clouds. And then God says, and then we think we got it. You know, we're all that. I'm all that. You know, look at me, fast. And then God brings a little bit of trials in our life. And we're like, oh, we're not all that. We got a lot to grow. And God says, yeah. Don't get cocky now, son. Don't make me hurt you. Because whoever I love, I hurt. So we humble ourselves and we start growing again. And then there's a period again. You know, we're like, oh, I'm all that now. Now I'm all that. Look how much I've grown. I'm not like those other Christians. And then the Lord just slaps you in your rear. He says, come on, son, let's grow again. There's so much more to do. And then it says, but if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives all to all generously and without reproach. How does that fit in this? Well, have you ever been through the same trial many times? How come you're going through the same trials many times? If you're taking the same test every year, you didn't pass it the first time. A lot of times, the relief came from the Lord, not because we were able to pass it. How many of you have been through the trial you didn't pass, but the relief came? I've been through those. And a lot of times you think, oh, that's it, I passed it. And it comes again. Because what? The Lord just were merciful with you. He just give you a little break. But you didn't pass the test. And Bible says, whoever, to pass a test, you need wisdom. You need to realize what you're going through. And God says, ask of me and I will show you what your problem is. Why are you not passing it? He'll show you through the preacher. He'll show you through the word. He'll show you through a circumstance. But you got to ask him, Lord, I'm not passing this test. Help me out here. I want to walk in joy, but every time I'm tested, I lose my joy. I start cussing like crazy. You know, I start blaming people. I just, help me out, Lord. And he'll give you wisdom. Joy will not come to you just in one day. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. It's something the Lord produces in us. And as we stand in this joy, we'll be these joyful people. That doesn't matter what happened in our life, we'll have this sustaining power of joy. Hallelujah.